together. I know there's just so many among us that are struggling in a lot of ways right now, and I mean a lot of ways, various ways. Probably just the general reality for many is that, you know, a strange year feels even stranger right now, where we're so used to this time of year being marked by family gatherings, work gatherings, all sorts of just traditional routines that we have in between November and December, and realizing that so many of those things are off or dramatically changed just highlights some things. Hard year is made harder. Many are struggling with sorrow, grief, depression. Sin is weighing down on people heavily. And so we weep with those who weep. We rally alongside one another and encourage one another and just be there for each other. We need to be like Job's friends on the first few days that they were there, where they just sat in silence and supported. It was when they opened their mouths that they started to cause problems for Job, right? And so we just need to be there for each other. And in all this, and we'll see this in our text today, but all of this should be stirring up in us a longing for the eternal kingdom, the fullness of God's kingdom in the age to come. And hope should be something that's nurtured in us, especially during these times when we realize this is not what life's supposed to be like. And that's true on multiple levels. Let's begin in prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us together today, that we could come together, that we can sing and pray and hear your scriptures and ultimately come share in the death and resurrection of Christ in the Lord's Supper. We're thankful for the family that you've given us, the support and the faith and love that we share, the hope that we share. Help us to grow up into that calling and truly be family to one another and love one another and serve one another and support one another. Please anchor all of our hearts in you. When there's so many things going on around us that are unsettling and disarming and that can erode some of the things that seem very foundational to us, may our foundation be in you and our anchor, our support, our strength, our base for all of life be you, and our hope may it be in you. Be with us now as we turn to the scriptures. Help us all to have ears to hear, and may your word speak to us with truth and power and would draw us towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our text today is Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. It's a short text, but it's a pretty full and packed text. There's a lot here. I want to keep the sermon pretty simple this morning and just read the text, walk through it, and just follow the outline that Paul gives us in this letter. But every subpoint that I make really could be a sermon in and of itself. Again, there's just so much in terms of depth and power and things that we could just spend a lot of time thinking about, and we really should chew on these things quite a bit. For context, I'd like to begin our reading, though, in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 1. So we'll get a little bit of a running start before we zoom in on verses 17 through 21. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilators, for we are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is from God on the basis of faithfulness, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what's ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we've attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship or commonwealth is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And so verses 1 through 16 that Tyler walked us through last week, Paul begins with this warning to watch out for dogs, right? He's in so many churches over the last few years when Paul was writing, these Jewish missionaries would come along to pressure the Gentile Christian to become circumcised, to take on the old covenant and add that to the gospel as if Christ is not sufficient. And Paul's warning that warning the Philippian brethren that people like that may come among them. And so he's warning them to watch out for those kinds of people, but then models what the real deal looks like, right? Here's one who looks at any accomplishments that we would have, and in comparison to knowing Jesus, it's garbage, right? But knowing Christ, that's the real value. And longing for his return, longing for resurrection, that's the real deal, right? And so really 17 through 21 is going to be a kind of summation. Let's wrap things up to the first part of the chapter. So the first and primary point that he's going to make in 3:17 through 21 is that we're to follow real Christ followers, right? Again, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Throughout our series, we've talked about the need for living examples, right? When we were looking at Paul's example in chapter 1, a couple weeks ago, when we were looking at Timothy and Epaphroditus in chapter 2, that need for living examples. At the most central, foundational level, we recognize Christ is the pattern. He's the ultimate example. We follow him and we imitate him, but we've observed how we need teachers to help us, right? Those who will proclaim the gospel not just with their words, but with their lives. Those who will not only tell us how to live, but model it for us, show us how to live, right? But Paul's point here goes one step further than just observing the need for living examples, right? We're so used to probably like oral classroom teaching that we may miss some of Paul's point, or may not appreciate some of Paul's point. This kind of life-on-life instruction, instruction through example and imitation, this was much more common and much more just the way things were in the ancient world. And in Jewish as well as Greco-Roman, this way of teaching, this way of being. I want to share just one example of this from ancient history. This is from a Roman philosopher named Seneca, who lived the same time Paul's writing the letter of Philippians. He died just a few years after the Philippians would have received it. Listen to what he says, though, just talking again about this life on life, teaching by example and imitation. He says, "Let us choose men who teach us by their lives, men who teach us what we ought to do, and then prove it by their practice, who show us what we should avoid, and then are never caught doing that which they have ordered us to avoid. Choose as a guide one whom you admire more when you see him act than when you hear him speak." Right? So again, just illustrating the point that this kind of teaching was common. So this helps us appreciate Paul's point. Paul's not just telling us to subscribe to this method of teaching that involves imitation. He's assuming they'll do that. Instead, he's emphasizing here the need to imitate true Christ followers who proclaim the true gospel in word and deed. In the immediate context, that means he's saying, me personally, Paul, as well as those he's going to send, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Follow those who are really following Christ. Follow those who are living out the story of Christ told in Philippians 2, 6, and 7, who existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, humbling himself to the point of death, right? That story we've pivoted around our whole series, right? Those who are living out the way of the cross, the self-emptying, self-humbling, self-giving that we see in the cross. We know we don't look for a teacher to entertain us, right? We don't look for a teacher and measure a teacher by eloquence or oratory power. We look for teachers who are following Christ. That's the standard that the gospel sets forth, that Paul emphasizes repeatedly. For Tyler and I, that means sermons are not as important as the way we live our lives, the whole life that we live, right? And the aim of our instruction is not praise after a sermon. And it's not numbers, right? It's conformity to the image of Christ in our hearers, right? It's nurturing that and it's growing that. And so Paul is modeling what we call a cruciform life, a cross-shaped life, a Jesus-centered and formed life. Whereas the Jewish missionaries, as he'll say in the next few verses, are enemies of the cross of Christ, right? One's following Christ and one group is an enemy. Listen again to 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping," right? Paul's not robotic and cold when he makes this point. This has gripped him in his heart. "And tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." It breaks his heart to tell them this, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Their arguments are persuasive. The what they're setting before you in terms of something concrete with the forms and rituals and all those kinds of things, right? That there's an appeal to that, right? But their end is destruction. Their real God is their belly. They glory in things that God would count as shameful. They're setting their mind on earthly things. Just as the true gospel is lived out and modeled in the lives of real Christ followers, here the false gospel Paul warns against is manifest in conduct more than what we'd call creed or confession, right? Notice in this entire section, beginning in chapter 3, Paul says nothing about their message, like the words they're saying. And in word, the gospel would have seemed very similar. Both Paul and the Jewish missionaries believed that Jesus was the Messiah and believed that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead and reigns at the right hand of God and will return to judge the living and the dead. Right? All these things that we would say, like, all right, that's the gospel message, right? So in word, man, they're preaching the same fundamental truths, but where are they getting it wrong? In practice, right? In the way they live out that gospel, their practice, their insistence on, in this case, circumcision, on keeping the law, undermined and distorted the gospel. It reflected the values and the wisdom of this world rather than heaven. It tells a story very different than the story that we see in Christ's humiliation and exaltation. And so it's the visible fruit of their actions that Paul's warning against, not just what they say, but their attitudes, their values, their priorities. Does that match the Christ story? See, it's causing us, we have to be a little wiser, a little more discerning there, right? Don't just listen to the flat surface, but see, like, man, what's the trajectory? What's the thrust of this message, right? How is this rubbing up and how does it set next to the gospel? Listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said the same thing. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by what? By their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruits." Paul's reiterating the same fundamental point here in Philippians. He says, beware of dogs. You'll know them by their fruit. For Paul, here in Philippians, this fruit is a cruciform life, again, a cross-shaped life, a life that echoes and relives the story of our Lord, who emptied himself, who humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him, right? It's that story, right, that should be evident, not just in words that we say, but in the lives that we live. And so then in verses 20 through 21, he's painted a picture, just a summary of these enemies of the cross in verses 18 and 19. And then 20 and 21, what he's going to do is give us a summary of the true Christ followers for our citizenship. And notice how he draws his audience and his hearers in that. He's not saying, so I'm this. And no, he's inviting our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state in conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Let's break this section down just a little bit more. I want to observe three points here that Paul says characterizes true Christ followers, right? So the first is true followers of Christ live by heaven's rule. That's a very foundational point, right? And it's really summarizing things he's already said in this letter. But let me set this in its original context just a little bit for us. The city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and they operated according to the laws and customs and values of Rome. So here are people that are used to living in one place, having another place far away as the center of gravity in terms of where they get their values, where they get their laws, where they get their way of life, right? So using that metaphor, Paul says to the Philippians, as followers of Christ in Philippi, we live by laws and customs and values and priorities of heaven. Right? It's heaven's rule that shapes us and guides us and gives the way of for our lives. Rather than living by the standards and values of this present world, we're to live as a colony of heaven rather than, in their case, a colony of Rome. Our Lord taught us the same kind of thing. Think about, again, the Sermon on the Mount. Think about when he said, pray then in this way. The very beginning of that prayer, What's the first half of that prayer teaching us to pray? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, right? His name, his kingdom, his will on earth as in heaven, right? Same point Paul's making here. Paul's reiterating the same thing here, right? We live by heaven's rule. We have a higher citizenship. We have a heavenly commonwealth. Our primary and our greater allegiance is to the kingdom of God. In Philippians, Paul emphasizes and has emphasized, right, that means a couple things especially. Our attitudes look different than the world around us, right? Our values look different than the world around us. In terms of attitude, think about back to chapter 2, right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We have learned just the opposite of that in this present world, right? We have learned to live for ourselves, to claw and elbow and push and wrestle our way to the top at the expense of others. We've been taught that it's our way, it's our feelings, it's that we are the center of the universe. And the gospel says something very different. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. The same thing that Christ did. In terms of values, right? Again, think back to the earlier part of chapter 3. What's Paul saying? He lists out his accomplishments from that Jewish perspective, right? You look at his pedigree, you look at his education, you look at the way he lived out the law, as far as the law itself goes, righteousness from the law, blameless. Right? He's measured up. He's fulfilled the commands of the Torah, and he's offered he's made the right response when there's been sin and guilt, so the sacrifices would deal with. So by all those standards, right? He takes all those things as accomplishments. And in our culture, we have all sorts of things that we could set up as accomplishments, right? Awards we win, job promotions we get, however many zeros we get after our income, the house we live, the car we drive, all these things that say something about status or value. And Paul's point is that they have no inherent value. But he says, in comparison to knowing Christ, they're garbage, right? Right. And so it's an exchange of values, right? And so different attitudes, different values. And so the true followers of Christ live by heaven's rule, right? They're not taking their cues from the world around them. But there's another thing he says. So he says, many are our citizenship in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. True followers of Christ also long for Christ's return. Right? Longing should characterize our life. We understand this is not the end. There's a singer-songwriter named Sandra McCracken who has an album that's very lament focused, and she's got a song called Fool's Gold, and this is the refrain of that song, and I love this. It says, "But if it's not okay, then it is not the end. And this is not okay. So I know this is not the end." This present world is marred by sin and death, sorrow and tears, suffering and loss. Our bodies still break down and wear out, and we get sick. Tragedy, suffering, violence, all those things still happen. And so we fix our hope not on this present world, but we long for Christ's return. I've shared with you in the past that you know, in the past for me, hope was really not on my register. If you look at First Corinthians 13, Paul talks about faith and hope and love. I had faith down, I had love down, or you know, at least those were on my radar. Hope was sort of not real a real thing for me. It was abstract. It was distance. It was this like, yeah, that'll be better. But it wasn't real. And even now, I recognize there's times that I war within myself wanting a kingdom now rather than the kingdom that is still yet to come. Right? That fuller eternal kingdom that is our hope. Right? Even this year, Chelsea's been a lot better at this than me as we've been dealing with her sickness. I've been in protector mode and helper mode and like, all right, like how can we get you better? And you know, and that's good and we need to do that to a point. But there's a line that we cross where that becomes the hope, right? And Chelsea's been really good to remind me, our hope is not in this life. Our hope is not in this present world. Our hope is not that we have glorious bodies now. Our hope is in resurrection. The term translated wait or eagerly wait here indicates an intense anticipation, right? This is not just hope is, yeah, that's cool, right? Oh, that'll be neat. No, it's something that we just anticipate for, right? A relevant comparison would be like kids waiting for Christmas. You count down till Christmas. You wait for Christmas. How many sleeps till Christmas, right? It's 6, now 5, now one more sleep. You know, that sense of longing, that's meant to characterize our life as followers of Jesus. Our present life is characterized by a desperate longing, an intense anticipation by waiting. Waiting for what? Hear it again. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. By the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. We're waiting for Christ's return and for Him to transform us so fully so that even our bodies share in His glory. And the last thing he says about true followers of Christ is that we will relive Christ's story. Now, we've talked about that a lot so far in terms of our present calling, to be more humble, to be more loving, to imitate and follow Christ in the first half of the story that we see in Philippians 2, 6 through 11. But our life as followers of Christ is to follow the same overall path, humiliation to exaltation, just as Christ emptied himself and humbled himself, so now we follow him in and share in his self-emptying and self-humbling and self-giving and even suffering. And just as Christ was exalted, notice our life shares that arc as well. We will share in his glory. And that's a remarkable thing. Paul will build this point out even more in Romans 8, right? But talk about the older brother sharing his inheritance, sharing that glory with us. This is our story. This is our hope. This is what life is all about. Let's hear again Philippians 3, 17 through 21. This is the Streetlights translation. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Let's pray together. Father, please shape this hope into all of us. May it grow up and fill our hearts and minds with a longing for nearness to you, life with you, all the joy and glory and blessing and beauty of your eternal kingdom, the hope of resurrection, and a full life. God, help us not to settle for our own lesser kingdoms of moth and rust that are temporary, that wear out, that are so fragile and weak, but to truly live for and long for your reign over all things and all the beauty of that. As we groan, as we weep, as we struggle, speak your peace and your comfort and your hope to our hearts. And may we join Paul in his ability to rejoice in the Lord, even in the midst of suffering. May joy come to characterize our lives, and your peace and your love. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Teach us your way. Lead us in it. Help us to be more humble, more full of love and generosity and giving and sharing. And in all things, may you receive the glory and honor that you are due. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're with us this morning and would like to give your allegiance to Christ, we'd love to baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you have anything weighing on your heart, we would love to pray with you and encourage you as best we can as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.